Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, young people, I want you to listen up just for a moment. I have some prizes that I would like to give out at the end of the service today. If you want to try to take notes, you can use the back of your bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, you can go back to the foyer now and get one if you'd like one. There should be some available. But you can write the best you can. It doesn't have to be perfect handwriting. You don't even have to spell it correctly. Pastor may not even have it spelled correctly, all right? But I'm going to try to put it up on the overhead here for anybody that wants to take notes, but especially for our young people. I want to encourage them. You know, this month we're taking in July to let our junior church stay in here and worship with us, because I think it's good training, number one, for them to be with us and to learn how to pay attention to the Word of God and to be learning that now. And I should be, let me say it this way. I should preach well enough for the young people to understand and to be able to pay attention as well. And I take that exhortation from one of the greatest preachers in the past couple centuries, was Charles H. Spurgeon, who said preachers ought to preach where in a way that young people can get it just as much as your adults when you're proclaiming the Word. So I certainly want to do that. But you take notes there on the back and do your best. And even if you don't take notes, I got a prize for you just for paying attention, sitting still in the pew with your parents. You adults sit still as well, all right? And but I do appreciate you understanding that, and I believe our young people are going to have a great time being in the Word together. So you got your place there in the book of Nehemiah, there in the Old Testament. And we're going to be in chapter 8. Chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. When you get there, say amen. Amen. All right. I believe we're ready to dive into God's Word. I'm very excited about this morning's message. We are coming to a point in our study through the book of Nehemiah where they have gone through lots of opposition. They have been working their tails off, and I mean strenuous, hard labor, vigilance, diligence. I'm talking God has been helping them. They've fought through much adversity and rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. Now that that work has been accomplished, to God be the glory, as we have our theme this year, God is doing a great work. We're not coming down. That was the theme of Nehemiah. It's like, you're not going to do anything to get me to come down off of this wall. The wall that God is leading me to build for the glory of God. Everybody in this room is building a wall of some sort that we can use as an analogy, if you will, that you are building something for the glory of God. It might be your family. It could be in your workplace, in your neighborhood. It could be a ministry, a Sunday school class, something you're doing to the glory of God. We all know that our lives are being built, right? Our life is being built. You're being built up now. We're all growing. None of us has reached the pinnacle. We all know that, right? We're all a work in progress. And what the world is going to do, the world's going to try to get us to come down. The world doesn't want us fulfilling the will of God. They don't care about the will of God. The world's philosophy is the will of self. Do what you want to do. Do what makes you feel good. And that's what the will of the world is. But also the devil wants to get us off the wall. This flesh of ours that's lazy and selfish. That's what the flesh is. So, but what we're saying as God's people is, hey, we're going to build what God calls us to build. And we're not coming down. And I'm glad Nehemiah had that spirit as a leader. I pray that I could have that spirit. I pray that you'll have it, that we will have it as a church, because it's so important. But we get to chapter 8 where the emphasis is not on the outside building of the walls. Chapter 8 takes a turn, as we saw in chapter 7. We noticed the names that he gave and the significance of everybody having a part. But here's what we see in chapter 8 through the end of the book. We see the emphasis is on the inside of the individuals. The emphasis is going to from the wall being built to their hearts being built. their character being built. Each one of us, God's working on our character. He's working on our godly testimony. And as we heard in Sunday school, by the way, I again want to urge you, it's not too late to join our adult Sunday school class in the fellowship hall this summer. We're all just meeting in there, having coffee and hearing some good teaching from the Word of God. This morning's was excellent. It was on long suffering. And how thankful I am this morning for the long suffering of God. God suffers long with me. He suffered long with me. I didn't get saved until I was 21 years old. And He suffered long with me. And He's doing it with you. And we saw that He is that way with the people of Israel as they continue doing what He's called them to do. But I'm thankful that I see in this chapter is a work of revival. That is our prayer for this church. That is our prayer. That is my prayer for my own heart. That is my prayer for each of you, your families. I'm praying that God would continue to bring life into your life where it has grown dead, where it has become numb and lifeless. That God would just breathe life on you as you seek to walk with Him as a believer. And if you're here today without Christ, you don't need revival. You need to be vived. You need to be made alive in Christ. Then, as we grow in the Lord, we experience seasons of revival when we grow distant from the Lord. That's what we see here. These people know the Lord. They've worked hard. They've accomplished a lot. But Nehemiah is a good enough leader to realize we can't stop now. In fact, he says, we're going to put emphasis where it is most important, and that is on the Word of God. Notice with me in chapter 8, we see here that now they're going to focus on their walk with God and seeing them uphold their testimony. Now, notice with me in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man, and to the city that was before the water gate. Now you remember the water gate. That's significant. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. I'm going to stop there because we're just going to work through the passage. But I want to give you the title this morning. The title is New Life in the City. Or we could say Renewed Life in the city. Renewed life in the city. You see, revival comes when God's people get serious about God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, I do want to thank You and praise You for this morning. I thank You for all that are in attendance. I just pray the Spirit of God, You would do the teaching. That You would do the deep work. I pray that I could just be a vessel that, Lord, that You can flow through. I pray that You'd speak to me and every individual here. Please save the lost, Lord. Please revive those that need reviving. Oh, God of heaven, we look to You and we trust You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has once said, revival is life again. Life again. You can look back on your life, can you not, and realize and recognize those times where you experienced a spiritual renewal. I've had the great privilege of being around you. That's one of the things I tell you just makes me want to shout right now. One of the things I love about my calling to be a pastor is I get to come alongside you and see God bringing revival in your life. And I hope you see it in me too, because I'm with you, okay? I'm made of the same stuff, same flesh. And I need moments. I hope you see it in my life. If you don't see things happen in my life, then I'm in trouble. I want to be growing. But isn't that a joy that we get to see each other grow in grace? Whew. What a blessing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit bringing revival to each of our lives. Yes, we also, on the contrary, like the family of God, we walk with each other when we're down, when we're in the valley, when we've had our tails kicked by the enemy and we're hurting And we're to be there with each other with that too. Okay? That's part of the local church ministry. But as I look across this auditorium, I see people that are seeking the Lord and seeking to be changed and revived. Life again. I don't know how many fishermen we have here. I know I see a few right off of hand. How many fishermen? We just like fishing. I'm not saying you catch fish, but you like fishing, okay? I've been fishing with several folks here in the church. It's a great way to fellowship. But it's important that you go with people that can knows how to catch fish. All right. Because I'm not the best fisherman, although I do enjoy it. In fact, I went fishing with a group of guys here from the church almost 3-4 years ago. Time flies. But the first day we got this guy that we paid money for. They're very professional, do a good job, nice boats. They know where to go. And would you know? And it was good for me. It was good for me. We went out there on those waters. We were catching redfish down in the Gulf. And man, it was so beautiful out there. And the way that we were on those boats and those canals and the shallow water and the bay there. And it was just a really amazing seeing the sunrise. We get the first spot. We got about 2 or 3 of us on each boat. I think we had 3 boats. Maybe it was just 2. But man, all my brothers, they're catching fish. What's Pastor catching? Nothing. I said, Lord, I'm the preacher. If anybody's on good standing ground, Lord, it ought to be me. It was funny. They laughed and got a kick out of it. I had to learn to laugh at myself, too, because, man, they were catching them. And I didn't catch the first redfish that day. But praise the Lord, the next day I caught quite a few. So I was thankful. I prayed hard that night, I want to tell you. I said, Lord, please don't let me leave here without catching some fish. But we understand when you fishermen that go out, and there are certain types of fish that it's particular with, but then there are times where you catch a fish, either it fights so long or you keep it out of the water so long, maybe it's the hooks in it and you can't get the hook out. Sometimes it can be really tough, unless you got some good pliers, some gloves or whatever. Sometimes they swallow it. Sometimes there's all kinds of swallow the hook. Sometimes it's just bad. But a lot of times the fish will live, but it's been out of the water so long that you have to put it in the water to revive it. And basically what you just put that fish, whether it's a bass or brim or whatever kind of fish, you grab it by the tail, you set it down in the water, and you just move the fish back and forth. Because otherwise, if you didn't, if you just put the fish in there like itself, it's just going to flip over on its side. It's going to eventually die. But what you do is you take that fish and you, as much as you can, keep it going back and forth. And all of a sudden, that fish starts moving just a little bit. You see life coming back right before your eyes. And, of course, you may do it for another 30 seconds or so or longer. And, boy, more life has come to the fish. And then all of a sudden, whew, that fish is gone. That fish is gone. Life came back to that fish, and it was by being moved through the water. And I want to tell you, as an illustration, you know, that's how our life is sometimes. Sometimes in our Christian walk, even as believers, we become lifeless. We've gotten hurt. We've gotten off track. We've gotten some kind of stronghold. Something in our life has gotten us to where we can't even do what God's called us to do. What we were designed to do as children of God. And you know what we need? We need to be saturated by the Word of God. And what we need a lot of times is to be in a service like this, where the preacher or the teacher, or being in your devotions, where you let the Holy Spirit just take you and move you back and forth in the Word of God. And let the Word of God get in you and get through you and start submitting your heart to it. And before you know it, you're experiencing revival. Because you cannot, listen to me very clearly, you cannot and you will not have revival apart from the Word of God. It's the foundation. It's the Word of God. And what happens is the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and uses it in your life. And it's beautiful. And that's what we see here. Young people, I'm so thankful you're here this morning in church. I hope that you let the Word of God get in you and work in you and bring new life to you. I hope you see it in mom and dad. I hope you see it in your grandparents. I hope you see it in those around you, because that's what God's Word does. And that's what we see here. Notice with me in your Bible, there. If you will, we'll start here, understanding that the people have met together. And I'm going to give you several points here, and you can write these down as we go along. I want to see here several ways, several signs that God is at work in your life, in the life of even a local church like Crooked Creek Baptist Church. What are some signs that we see? Well, number one, we see in verse one, they were unified in spirit. They were unified in spirit. You see that first word, unified. How do we see that they were unified? Look what the Bible says. It says they gathered themselves together. What are those next two words, young people? Who's looking at their Bible? What's the next two words? Somebody, one of you young people. In verse one, it says, gathered themselves together as one man. Good job. There was unity. And when there is a work of the Spirit, there's unity. I love unity. I love it when God's people are working together for one purpose and one spirit and one mind. That's God's design, by the way. Amen. When you're home, I tell you right now, when your home is living in unity, there's peace. When you are living in unity, doesn't mean it's not difficult. There are difficult times. There are difficult situations that you're working through. But I want to tell you, if there is unity submitted to the Lord God and submitted to one another, as these people were, there's going to be peace. A unified in spirit. Number two, I see here a sign that God is at work is they were hungry for the Word. Look at verse one. It says here, they were together as one man. They came into the street that was before the water gate. Now, that's interesting. I don't think that's a coincidence, because in the Bible speaks about water being symbolic of the Word. In fact, it talks about even the Word of God bringing washing. It talks about that in Ephesians chapter 5, about the washing of the Word, how the husband ought to give the Word of God to his wife and encourage her with the Word of God. It brings a washing in the heart. It does a cleansing work. Thy Word is a cleansing agent. It brings renewing. And so we see here the Watergate, I believe, is a picture of where they all set up. And that was on purpose. And the people were coming together for this service. They were hungry for the Word. How do I know that? Notice what it says. It says, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. That's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now notice what they did. It says, they spake unto Ezra. You know what they wanted? They wanted the preacher. Get us the preacher. And I know in my own life, when I'm experiencing revival, I love preaching. Not just me personally, because that is my calling to preach, but I love to hear preaching. I was talking to Ari and Ben earlier, and Ari's joining the church this morning, and she made that, even that comment, it stood out to me, that when she got right with God and experienced the revival in her life, one of the first things that she wanted to do is listen to preaching. Hey, brethren, when you're on fire for God, you can't get enough of good old-fashioned Bible preaching. I hope you get it on YouTube. I hope you can get it on sermon audio. I hope you can go back and listen to messages that have been preached here. I hope you get it when you come to the service. I hope you are hungry for the Word of the living God. And by the way, be careful who you listen to when you're listening to preaching. You better have your Bible. It may sound good and feel good, but it doesn't make it right. Make sure it's good Bible preaching. If you want some that I can recommend to you, I'd be glad to. I know a lot of good preachers out there. Be glad to do that. But nevertheless, are you hungry for the Word? You know, after the service today, most of us, once we get on the road and we get home, get out of the car, we start heading inside or heading into a restaurant, all of us are going to have one thing on our mind. Unless you're fasting today or sick today, you're going to be hungry. and you're going to go get you a good meal somewhere. You're going to go get you a good meal, and you're going to enjoy that meal because you are hungry, you're healthy. What I want to tell you, young people, listen to this. If you are healthy spiritually, listen to me now, Caroline, Kinley, y'all listen. If you're hungry, that means you're probably healthy spiritually. Now, if you're here this morning and you just can't wait just for this to be over with, this is a chore for you, a labor for you, you have no interest in being here, I want to step out with a little liberty here. I'm just going to say something's wrong. Something's wrong. You're sick spiritually. Everybody in here just ought to come to the house of God this morning and say, God, feed me. Give me the Word of God so that I can grow and be the children I need to be, to be the child I need to be the dad, the mom, to be the person you've called me to be. They were hungry. And you'll notice it's so interesting that the order of chapter 8 is they first have like a intellectual response. That means they understand with their mind and they do respond to that. But then there's an emotional response, which is a part of responding. It's not all of it, but it is a part of it. Hey, listen, it's good for God's people to experience emotion. Sometimes we let the charismatic crowd scare us away from emotion. Listen, emotion is from God. Now, it's not to be the main thing. I believe the fault on the charismatic side is they're always looking for the sensational. If it's sensational, it's of God. That's not true. There's a lot of sensational things out there that's actually false doctrine. It may make you feel good. It may give you chill bumps. It may move you, but it doesn't make it of God. But I want to tell you, your heart starts getting stirred by the Holy Spirit. There's going to be some emotion. There's going to be some movement inside, and there's nothing wrong with expressing that. And all of us will express it in different ways. Some may do a hand raise. Some may do a nod. Some of you may blink when you get excited. We all express it in different ways, but the fact of the matter is, these people were responding and hungry for the Word of God. That's why people go to Sunday school. That's why we have services in the morning and at night and on Wednesday night. Because we just assume God's people are hungry for the Word of the living God. And they want to grow in grace. And they want to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's why they want to have their devotions. That's why. Because they know the Word of God will bring revival as we submit our hearts to it. I tell you, God does that. And it's not always looking for an emotional experience. But emotion is a part of it. But not only that, but then the most important, I would say the most important, I'm afraid saying sometimes most important, but I would say this is, you respond intellectually, it means you understand it. You got to understand it first. Then you respond emotionally. There's a stirring going on. You sense God's hands working. But then the third, and I'd say the most important, you respond volitionally. In other words, young people, that means you choose to obey. You say, God's speaking, this is what I need to do. I'm going to choose to do right. So we see they were hungry. Now, number three, notice this. They were unhurried in their worship. This is probably the Baptist preacher's favorite verse in the Bible. Amen. I didn't get any amens on that, but that's all right. I know y'all love me. Number three, they were unhurried. Young people, you see the word there. They were unhurried. They weren't looking at their watch. They weren't just antsy saying, I got to get out of this. No, notice what the Bible says. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning. That's pretty much sunrise in the Hebrew. Okay. From the morning until midday, probably 6 hours before the men and women and those that could understand. I believe that's speaking about children that could understand. It just so happens that we're starting our junior church just for the month of July. God led us on this passage. Only He can do that. But as much as they could understand, and it says, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. I think that's wonderful. When we can come into church and not be thinking about what we're doing later. Just say, God, I'm so glad to be at church. I love it when I see God's people even after church, after the Word of God has been preached or taught, and folks are just still mingling around and fellowshipping and encouraging one another. I tell you, there's just not a hurry about it. I pray that God will just give us such a richness in our hearts and a hunger that we just love being together around God's Word. It's like, yes, yes. I pray that our children on Saturday night would just be to the point where revival's taking place, where they say, yes, we get to go to church tomorrow. Praise God. I pray that it be the most favorite day, our favorite day of the week. I pray will be Sunday. That's revival. That's when God's doing a work in your heart and my heart, because that's where we're going to go and hear the Word of God. We're going to be able to praise God. It's what was happening right here. They were unhurried in their worship. Now listen, I'm not suggesting that I preach 6 hours this morning. I thought I'd at least get an amen on that one. Amen. This was a special work of God. But I think the point that we draw from it, the Bible teaches here that these people were so hungry. Give us more, Ezra. Give us more, brother. We want to grow. We want to be changed. The hunger pains of their stomach must have dissipated and disappeared, gone away, because their focus was on the meat of the Word of God. I pray that we can be there. Number four, they were prepared for preaching. Notice in verse 4, the first part of verse 4. Look at that, young people. I'm going to have you call out this word, okay? All right, so every young person, look at chapter 8, verse 4. And I want one of you to say it out loud when I get to it, all right? And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit. Say it one more time. Pulpit. Hey, that's what this is. We say, why do we have pulpits in church? Well, praise the Lord, Ezra had one. And he had a made of wood. This one's made of wood. Why was the purpose? So people can look at how pretty Ezra was? Absolutely not. I know y'all not here to look at me. You got some serious problems if that's why you're here. Yes. You know why the pulpit, the wooden pulpit, was center stage? You know why it was elevated? Because they were elevating the Word of God. That's it, brother. This is the attention getter. This is the emphasis of a local church. The preaching, the proclamation of the Word of God. Listen, I believe in teaching God's Word. I believe it's biblical. But you need to be in a church. And I'm glad you're one in today. By the grace of God, we emphasize the preaching of the Word of God. Preaching's confrontational. It's supposed to be. It brings us to a point of decision. It is giving the truth of God's Word right to our hearts, not just to our heads. And we see here that these people were prepared for preaching. They put the emphasis where it needed to be. And notice it says, which they had made for the purpose. The purpose was to give emphasis to the preaching. My prayer is that Crooked Creek Baptist Church will always emphasize the preaching of God's holy word. I pray for a hot pulpit, always. The man, whoever stands behind this pulpit, I pray will be Spirit-filled. And by the way, there are all types of different kinds of styles of preaching. And doesn't mean one of them's better than the other. We all have different preferences when styles of preaching. Brother Spencer, who was here for 4 weeks, has a different style of preaching, a different approach. There's other pastors, there's other ones. Listen, that's not the point. The point is the preacher preaching the Word of God? That's what we want. Young people, my prayers for you, scattered across this sanctuary, my prayer for you, your pastor, is that you will have a love for preaching. That you will love the preachers that come through this church. and that you will look forward to hear the preacher get up and give the Word of God. These people were experiencing the hand of God. Notice with me here. They were unhurried in their worship. Number four, they were prepared for preaching. Number five, they were eager to better understand God's Word. They listened. Not only did they listen to Ezra, but I'm not going to take the time, but look in your Bible there, young people. Look at all those names in verse 4. He gives all those names in verse 4, and then he'll go look over in verse 7. He gives a lot more names. Who were these people? These were people that were supporting the preacher and who were also teaching God's Word. You see, not only is it the preacher, but it's teachers. We have dozen and plus a dozen more teachers in our church. I'm thankful for their ministry. That's why we encourage to get up under these teachers and hear what God has given them and feed from that. That's a stirring is when there's an emphasis not only on the preaching, but others that will come alongside and further expound and expand the Word of God to give a clearer understanding of the passage. God has gifted the pastor, teacher, and the workers in the church with gifts of teaching and giving truth. I'm so thankful for them. This is not about a one-man show. This was not about Ezra, okay? We get it. It's about the Word of God. And that's what we're about here. All right, notice with me here, number six, they were uninhibited in their praise. Now, that's kind of a big word. But it's a very important word. They were uninhibited in their praise. Okay? What does that mean? Notice verses 5 through 6. When they opened the book, the people stood up at a reverence to God's Word. And when Ezra blessed the Lord, he praised the Lord, the great God, in verse 6. It says, all the people answered, amen, amen. Notice what it says. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the what, young people? What's that last word of verse 6? Say it loud. Ground. The ground. Basically, this is what I envision. This is what it looks like. The people were like this. They were standing. They were praising. They were uninhibited. My friend, Nathan Dietrich, you've heard preach here, lost his wife to cancer about a year. Has it been a year and a half? About three. It's been 3 years already. Three years. Jenny's her name. She was such a godly woman and loved the Lord. She was such a great pastor's wife and their family, just a precious family. Well, one of the things that she, and this comes from a testimony from Nathan, tells about it. The kids were talking to her. Nathan was talking to her, and she was in her last days. The question came, what are some things that somehow came up in conversation? What are some things that you would do different? Some things you wish you would have done? And I'll never forget her answer. She said, I would have practiced uninhibited praise. Just letting God just flow through you. Not being afraid to just praise God. In heaven, can you imagine what it's going to be like? I'm not talking about something chaotic. I'm not talking about something that's going to cause a distraction and take away from the Word of God. But I'm telling you, when people just simply get filled with God, there's a desire just to praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him, all ye little children. That's one of my favorite songs that we used to sing with our kids. Praise Him. Praise Him, all ye little children. God is love. God is love. Praise Him, praise Him, all ye little children. God is love, God is love. We ought to praise Him all the time. Young people, you ought to go home today and just raise your hand and just say, praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Teach your kids to praise the Lord at all times. All right, we're going to close out here. Not only were they uninhibited in their praise, but they were broken over their sin. I got to close here. They were broken over their sin. Notice verse 9. Verse 9, it's almost like they were on a roller coaster. They got excited about God's Word. They stood up. They raised their hands. They bowed their heads. They listened for 6 hours to the preaching of God's Word. And all of a sudden, it took a turn. It says they got sad. After the Word of God was revealed to them by the teachers and Ezra, notice what it says in verse 9. And after they taught, it says, look at the middle of verse 9. That taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. What are the next two words, folks? Mourn not. What about the next two? Nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Do you get it? You see what happened? This is what happened and should happen to all of us when God's working. They were listening to the Word of God and conviction started coming on their hearts. They started realizing, oh God, I got some stuff in my life. It shouldn't be there. You see, the Word of God was being preached. It was being taught. Conviction was coming to them and they started crying. They started weeping. And it's interesting that the preacher said, Ezra didn't say, yeah, weep on. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Yeah, I see you sinners. Look what you're doing. They didn't do that. Those preachers didn't do that. What did they say? Don't mourn. Stop weeping. Why? Why would they tell these people that? Because they knew what the people were doing. The people were weeping because they were repenting. They were turning to God. And can I just make this statement? Always remember this about the God of the Bible. This Bible right here. The conviction of the Holy Spirit about sin in my life and your life is always and should always be coupled with the compassion of God. Conviction is always coupled with compassion. And when God is convicting me, and He's unconvicted you and me both this morning, He's pointed out some things in your life and my life. He does it every time the Word of God is preached. It might be some things to keep on doing right. It might be some things to take away. It might be some things to add. But He's always working. But I want to tell you, God's compassion comes, and what we do is we get conviction from the Holy Spirit. And what do? We respond in obedience. Saying, Lord, you got me right there. I'm so sorry. But this is what the devil will do. Listen, I'm telling you right now, ladies and gentlemen, this is what the devil will do. The devil will hijack the conviction. And what he wants you to do and for me to do is to stay under that conviction without getting to the compassion. He'll whisper, look at you. You call yourself a Christian. Yeah. There you go. Failing again. Doing that again. Yep. And you see, you're under conviction, and man, you start feeling guilty. And then he starts, why don't you just give up, dude? Give up. This you can't do this Christian thing. Are you kidding me? You're sorry. You're a fake. You're no good. Look at you. You're just pitiful. That's the devil. That's the slanderer. But my God says, son, this is not right. Come in here and let me forgive you. Come in here and let me cleanse you, son. That's why the preacher said, don't mourn. And notice, don't miss this. Verse 10. He says, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way. Notice, read it in your Bible. Verse 10. Eat the fat. And drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Did y'all ever understand the context of that passage? I don't think I did fully until this study. The context of the joy of the Lord is your strength is us getting right with God. Getting right with God is where we are strengthened because we're convicted and we respond to the mercy and forgiveness of Almighty God. And there's joy in that. There's freedom in that. There's blessing in that. It's worth celebrating. God does not want you to stay in a state of conviction. He wants you to respond to the loving hand of compassion and let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And that is number 8. They were blessed by the joy of the Lord. The conviction was for cleansing, and then it was for celebration. I'm thankful this morning that forgiveness of sin should bring joy to our soul. Hey, signs of God is doing a great work. You know, here in this passage, we see that God's timing is always perfect. When you understand the feast of the Bible, there were 3 feasts taking place at this exact same time. There were the feast of the trumpets, there was the feast of the Day of Atonement, and there was the feast of the tabernacles. And it just happened perfectly to where when they were getting right with God, they were able to celebrate by giving food to each other and encouraging each other and blessing one another. And that's a wonderful picture of revival in the local church. What an encouragement. May that be the testimony of this local church and in your life. So I want to end with this. Signs of revival, signs of God stirring, doing a great work. Are any of these things true in your life? Are you hungry for the Word? Are you unhurried, uninhibited? Are you seeking just to be unified in your spirit with others? I pray you are. I pray we are. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer.